From Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Here's what's happened just before that. Crowds have been following Jesus. They've been doing miraculous things, and people are trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? What is he all about? What's his message? What should we expect? There are a lot of different theories about who he was supposed to be, and he was talking to his disciples, and Simon Peter said to him, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said to him, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, you are the Messiah, which is the Jewish way of saying, you are our anointed king. You are the one who has come to save your people, to bring them out of their slavery and oppression, to set all things right, and to make things good again the way that God always has it. You are our king, is what he says. And then comes this passage where Jesus tells them that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he is going to suffer. When Jesus had been talking to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter called him the Messiah, Jesus replied back that by giving him a nickname, he called him Peter, which means the rock, and he said, on this rock I will build my church. And we find out that on this powerful statement that Simon Peter gave, that you are the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, he is the king. Jesus said, that is the foundation that we can build off of. And you are the rock, because you've made that statement. And from here, we're gonna build. But we find out quickly that a big rock, I mean, picture a big rock that you might build something on because it's a strong foundation, can be something to be built on, but can also be something that can get in the way. And Peter has shown us that he could show both what it means for Jesus to be the foundation to build a life on, and also here is a rock that stands in the way of what Jesus wanted. Jesus said that it is necessary that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and that he must die. And of course, Peter comes back and says, no, far be it from you. It can't be you. Why? Because I just said that you're the king. Kings don't suffer. Kings aren't killed. Kings are the one who win. They win victories. They're not the ones that suffer. They're not the ones that are defeated. And that's why Peter is coming back and saying, this can't be. But Jesus, right from the beginning, had rejected that idea and that way of being king or the way of being Messiah. He rejected a way that was without suffering. I mean, these were the temptations that he was given before he did anything in his ministry, before he was well-known, before he did miracles, before he got up in front of everybody and taught. He was out in the desert, he was fasting, and it says that Satan came to him, and there he tempted him. He tempted him with these same temptations to avoid suffering. He said, for example, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry, but you don't have to be hungry. Just turn the stones into bread. He said, he took him to a high point. He said, why don't you throw yourself off this high point and show how powerful you are. Just tell the angels to come and to save you. You don't have to suffer. He said, I'll give you power over all of the kingdoms. You can be a king like all the other kings are kings. You'll be powerful over all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is worship me. Take the easy way out. And Jesus, in all those temptations, he avoided cutting corners. He avoided going the easy way. He avoided avoiding suffering. Instead, he would come and show a different way. So he says to his disciples that I must go to Jerusalem and I must suffer. Now, when he says that I must, that this is the way it has to be, he's not saying that this is fate and that I don't have any other choice. This is just what's going to happen no matter what. He's saying that essentially this is the way of God, which is why this must take place this way. And so we, like the disciples, might stop and say, but why? Why is the cross necessary? Why is suffering necessary? Why does Jesus insist on it? Jesus stepped into a world and was confronted with the reality of evil. Political, religious, social, the way that people treat each other, the way that people fight each other, the violence that was part of his own life and the life of his people. And we might think of, what are the options to confront evil? To answer that question, why is the cross necessary? Well, number one, you can't ignore it. Jesus couldn't have just said, I'm going to pretend that everything is fine. Obviously, if you do nothing, nothing changes. Number two, you really can't compromise with evil. You can't negotiate with evil. You can't just kind of tweak things a little bit because the corruption remains. And if it remains like a seed, it will grow and it will permeate everything. And even if we push it back a little bit, it remains to be there. But thirdly, and maybe this is the most profound, is because you can't overcome evil with evil. Because you can't overcome violence with violence. Because you can't defeat hate with hate. Because you can't end hostility with revenge. But this is so often the way of the world's kings and leaders, the way of politics, even the way of religion. It's this endless game of fighting, trying to take power, trying to defeat, trying to push people out, trying to get revenge, trying to one-up somebody else. And what Jesus realized was that that game never ends. And that he didn't come just to win that game. He came to abandon that game for a whole different way of playing, a different way of living. Otherwise, we're just going to go around and around in the same hostilities of violence and hate and hostility and revenge. And so it is necessary for the true king to come and show a different way, a completely different way in order to overcome evil. And so Jesus will absorb evil, suffering, rather than perpetuating violence, offering forgiveness rather than demanding retaliation, living in love, even enemy love, instead of the ongoing cycles of hate. This is, he's saying, the way of the Messiah, the way of the true king. It is essential to suffer, to end the cycle, and to go a different way. This is the way of God. It's the counterintuitive way that the world will be transformed. And when I think of that powerful statement, that is necessary suffering, the cross, for our king to go to the cross. And I think about our world today, and you maybe sort through your newsfeed, scroll through the things that we see every day in the world. You can't help but stop and think, 2,000 years later, we still have a lot to learn from Jesus. What's the way forward for the world? What's the way forward for humanity? We need to give up the game and take on another game. It's why we read this morning, why we read those powerful passages about this suffering servant. The world isn't expecting a suffering servant to be the king, but this is why it must be so. There must be another way, the way of God, the way that transforms the world. So then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So now, Jesus says, this suffering is not just the way of God, and it is not just my way, but it is the way of all my disciples and all that would come to follow me. If you want to come after me, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's counterintuitive. Deny yourself. It's not a message that we love to hear. It's not a message that we hear often in our world. Rather, we do hear a lot of different philosophies about ourselves. We're encouraged to find ourselves, promote ourselves, protect ourselves, express ourselves, treat ourselves, indulge ourselves. But Jesus says, here's the counterintuitive truth. If you really want to find life, and in all those things you're trying to find life, a really good life, the way you lived a best life, but if you really want to find life, you have to lose your life. It goes against everything we think. No, I need to protect my life and promote my life and build my life. And he says, no, you need to lose your life. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. To deny yourself is to decenter yourself, is to understand and recognize and practically live out the reality that my life is not about me. I'm not yet at the center of life. Life is not primarily about myself. And if you really want to save your life, therefore, you need to be willing to lose it. The good news is you can take that risk because if you lose it, Jesus says, for me, then you will find it. Real life. How do we decenter ourselves? How do we deny ourselves? at least a couple of different ways. One of them is by surrendering. We live lives of surrender, which says, my life is not my own. I'm willing to give up the agenda that I have for my life, for what I think should happen in my life, for what I should get to do and the decisions that I make, that ultimately I will surrender control of my life and what happens to me to God. You might say it sounds like you're not going to find your life that way. Jesus says it doesn't seem like it. But understand that God wants more for your life than you could ever want for your life. Trust him. Surrender that he has a better life for you than even you are planning for you. Secondly, we decenter our lives through sacrifice, through costly obedience, offering our lives to be instruments of grace and peace and love, to make a commitment to embody forgiveness and to partner with the way of Jesus, which is lived out in love, not only for neighbor, but love for enemy, even when it culminates in suffering and accepting loss, because we realize that this is the way that the world is transformed by not playing the game of violence and retribution and hate that go round and round and round. To which you might respond, that is awfully costly. I don't know if I could do that. Jesus taught it. He didn't find it easy either, by the way. But he also never asked us to do anything that he doesn't first go ahead and do himself. Listen to Luke chapter 22. This is before he's arrested and then mocked and beaten and crucified. But he knows what's coming. He knows when he goes into Jerusalem, what they'll do to him. He knows. And it says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He surrenders, even in anticipation of suffering. He surrenders his will to the Father's. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground in such anxiety and anticipation of what was to come. Not an easy thing to surrender, but a willingness to surrender, to go a different way. Jesus says, if you're my followers, you too need to deny yourself. And he says, and take up your cross. He was going to take up his cross. He was willing to do it. And what is the cross? What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, it means that you agree that even if this is going to cause me suffering and pain, I will be willing to do that. I'll be willing to take that risk. But I think it means even more than that. You see, the cross is a specific kind of punishment and a specific kind of execution. The Romans executed people on a cross in order to shame them publicly. They didn't do that just for any criminals. They reserved that for crimes of revolutionaries. You see, what's at stake here, that statement that Simon Peter made to Jesus, that he is the Messiah, it's a powerful one. Because if he's saying, you're the Messiah, you're the king, it means that the person who is the king isn't the true king, or at least isn't the legitimate king. By proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the king, it is to start a revolution, a coup, an expectation that if the Messiah has just shown up, that he has come to overthrow the present government. Everybody who is ruling now will be overthrown. And then you see why Jesus is such a threat to everybody, because not just that he's teaching, not just that he's healing, not just that he's doing miracles, but that there are crowds and crowds of people showing up, and they're saying, we think that he is the Messiah, which is to say, we think that we're a part of a revolt, a coup. We're overthrowing the government. That's why the Romans executed people on crosses. Because when they put them on a cross publicly in front of everybody else, they wanted to make a statement. This person's not a Messiah. They're not a king. Kings don't lose, and this is the ultimate loss. Kings don't get defeated. Kings don't get nailed to crosses, and kings don't die. Kings are the ones who are victorious. And they were saying, we are victorious, and so you will follow us. And if you choose to follow that would-be revolutionary Jesus, he will be crucified. And if you don't stop this revolt and this coup, then that is what ends up to you too. You will be crucified. This movement is dead. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and join the revolution. Following me is a coup. It is a coup. It's just totally different from what other people expect, because we're not going the way of violence. We're not going the way of hatred. We're not going the way of retribution. We're not going the way of fighting the wars that everybody else fights. We're going the way of playing the game totally differently, of sacrifice, of absorbing and taking on the pain and the evil of violence, and to having it stop there. Instead, offering peace, forgiveness, a chance at reconciliation, loving one's neighbor, and even loving one's enemy, because it's only love that can conquer hate. Jesus is saying, take up your cross and join the revolution. It's a risky life. It's counterintuitive because you're going to say, but then we're just going to lose our life. And he says, exactly. And that's where you're going to find it. That's God's real true life offered to you. And his first disciples, when they heard that, that wasn't a metaphor for them. He said, you might actually get nailed to a cross. It's a very real possibility. Less so for us. Which means perhaps more important for us to think about what a revolutionary life of love looks like. That we might be willing to risk our lives to truly live life, to take up our cross and join the revolution. It's a coup to every power that claims to lead to peace and goodness. It's the revolution of love, real love, enemy love, love that forgives, love that reconciles, love that endures, love that seeks the good of others in the most profound ways, love that is not self-protective or fearful or insecure, but love that gives all. And Jesus went first. But he said to his disciples, if you're going to follow me, it's about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and you too following in the revolution. With that in mind, I want to read you some of what we've already heard this morning, but maybe read this with a fresh perspective of the revolutionary suffering servant dying on the cross. From Luke 23, it says, two others who were criminals, maybe a better translation is revolutionaries, others who had gone and claimed that they could be the Messiah, the king. They were led away to be put to death with him, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the way of God. That's a different way. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Because the chosen one isn't going to die, he's never supposed to die. But Jesus will show them a different way. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Just like every other king we would expect. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. That's what the Christ would do. But the other rebuked him, saying, do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was about now the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last breath. He suffered for the sins of the world, to provide a different way for those who would lose their life to find it. So why is the cross necessary? Why did he need to suffer? Because he can't ignore evil, because he can't compromise with evil, and because he can't overcome evil with evil. There must be another way to absorb the pain, the violence, and the hate, and to overcome it in love. So today we're here to remember his sacrifice and our commitment, those of us who have committed to following Jesus, and we are going to do that as we take communion today. We're going to offer you a chance to come up to one of the stations and to receive three things, actually. There's going to be two stations at the front. For those of you on the balcony, there will be a station for you up there, too, so you don't need to come down. And we'll ask after I pray if you would just come up, the same aisle you come up, go down just so we can manage some traffic, to come up and receive. You will receive the bread, which is representative of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, God stepping into the human world, into a human body and accepting the limitations of mortality. Incredible that he would do that in order to go through and endure everything that we go through, even to suffer death and death on a cross to show a whole different way of living. He was willing to do that for you. May his sacrifice of his body nourish and strengthen you. You'll receive also the cup, and the cup represents the blood of Jesus, the life that coursed through his veins, that he was willing to shed in death for the forgiveness of sins, to proclaim to you and to me and to the entire world that God goes in a different direction of this world, and he offers grace, forgiveness, and the opportunity of reconciliation. And he loves us so much that he was willing to die to put that message on display for us, that we might have life. You can take those elements back to your seat, and we're going to have some music playing. When you're ready, go ahead and eat in remembrance of Jesus. Go ahead and drink as you remember the sacrifice of his blood. The third thing we're going to give you this morning when you come up is this small cross. And this is a reminder for us of Jesus' invitation for us to take up our cross, for what it means to join the revolution, the coup, to make Jesus the king of our lives, and to acknowledge that that means going in a different direction, to joining him in a life of forgiveness and of grace and of love, because that's the way that God is transforming the world in Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit that we are invited to participate in. And we'll invite you to take this cross you put in your pocket. You can put it in your car. You can put it near your Bible or a place that you pray. You can take it with you on a daily basis to remind you, just in a small but very tangible way, of that powerful invitation. Deny yourself, take up your cross, be part of the revolution of love, and follow him. So just hear these words before we take up communion. As soon as I pray, feel free to come on up and take the elements back to your seat and to eat and to drink. But just hear the words that the Apostle Paul reflected back that were Jesus' words on the night of Passover before he was crucified. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Heavenly Father, today, as we remember the body of Christ that was given for us, the blood of Christ that was shed for us, we say thank you. We say thank you for your great love for this world. We thank you for showing us in such a rich and powerful way what it looks like to go another way. What is your way, the way that embraces suffering, to end violence, to end hatred, to swallow up sin and death, and to give us life? We say thank you as we remember Jesus, and we look forward to his return and for all things to be made new, for all wrongs to be made right, for all pain to be undone, for death to be ultimately defeated. So today we come to the foot of the cross and we say thank you as we remember. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. We pray in his name.